I mentioned that one of the questions that I had in my question box was about parenting. And specifically, the person who asked the question was asking about how we teach our children to really be faithful to the Lord. And not just to sort of like act right, and not to just sort of like seem like they're doing the right things. And one of the things that the questioner noticed was that a lot of times there are strict parents who seem like they have their children under control, doing all the right things. But oftentimes when those children leave home, they are not faithful to the Lord and don't really seem to care about the Lord or his things at all anymore. And so I think this is a really important question. I think it's something that all of us would really do well to think about. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking like, okay, well, that doesn't really apply to me, I want to suggest that it does. I think that this lesson applies to every single one of us. Obviously, to those of us who are parents, we have a very particular interest in this subject. But there are some of you out there who might become parents one day, and so this is something helpful to think about. There are several of you that are serving as grandparents or aunts or uncles or cousins or Bible class teachers where you have children in your life that you can have an influence on. But really, the principles that we're going to talk about are principles that I think apply beyond parenting, just to any kind of relationship in which we hope to teach somebody else. Our purpose is to be disciples who make disciples. That by the influences that we have and the relationships that we have, that others come to love God based on the things that we are able to say to them and able to teach them about. And so if that's true, then these principles of how to raise children who love God are going to be principles that are useful to all of us. But as I was thinking about this question, it made me remember what it was like when I found out that I was going to become a father in March of 2017. Katie and I had put in our application, and we had given a profile as adoptive parents, and that was shown to several birth mothers. And I remember in March of 2017 that I got a call that a birth mother had chosen us, and that she was in Arizona, and that the baby was due in just a couple of months. And I remember just a swarm of emotions that I felt in that moment. I remember feeling excited and joyous and laughing, but also like really nervous and really terrified. Like, what have we gotten ourselves into, you know? And I remember we called our families to tell our parents about this and to say like, hey, you're gonna be grandparents pretty soon. And we were all really excited about that. But I remember as I was telling my parents about that, I told them, you know, I'm excited. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we've been hoping for. But I'm also just sort of like freaking out about this right now. And what my dad said was, welcome to parenthood. And I think that sort of captures it. Here I am, 4 years into it, and I think that that combination of emotions is something that I continue to feel a lot. Both the joy and the excitement, but also the weight of the responsibility that parenting is. And it's good for us to feel the weight of that responsibility. When you really think about it, there is no other human relationship in which one person has as big of an impact on another person as a parent to a child. It's a very special, influential kind of relationship, for good or for bad. And I remember that after I sort of like settled down and thought about like, okay, this is actually happening, what I did that day was I opened my Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It just sort of seemed like the right thing to do. And I read that chapter and thought about some things that I think have been really helpful for me to continue to think about over these past few years. And really, that's where the lesson is going to be centered today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to have most of the verses on the screen as well. But what I want to do is share some of the observations that I took from this text, some things that I've tried to remember over the years, and I hope that those will be useful and helpful to you as well. Before we begin to read, though, The context of this is Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel. And the word Deuteronomy literally means second law. And that's because this is a new generation of Israelites. If you remember, there was a first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, and instead of being led into the promised land, they were punished and they wandered in the wilderness, and it was a new generation that rose up that would actually go into the promised land. And before that second generation goes in, Moses reminds them of the things that God has done and the expectations that God has had for his people. And so we'll begin reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Moses says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, verses 1 through 3 of this text are just sort of like the introduction to what Moses has to say to the people on this occasion. And basically what he's saying is, you know, I'm giving you these commands, and you would do well to listen to them, because if you follow them, there are going to be blessings attached. And what's sort of implied and more explicit even in other places is that if you don't follow these, there's going to be curses that come with that. But basically, Moses is saying is, you're going into the land, and if you want to do well, if you want to prosper, if you want to be blessed, you need to make sure that you are paying attention to what God has said and living by the commandments that he has given you. But then in verses 4 through 9, which we're really going to focus on, Moses gets into what are, in fact, the most important verses in the entire Old Testament. And the reason why I can say that confidently is because that's what Jesus said. You remember when Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commands, or what is the greatest command? This is what Jesus references. And it's actually a very sacred text in the Jewish scriptures, special text. And it's referred to as the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means to listen or to hear. That first word in verse 4, hear, O Israel, hear is that Hebrew word Shema. And so this section of text is called the Shema. But to hear is more than just an auditory experience. It's not just saying, like, this is something that you need to let, like, reverberate inside of your eardrums. But the idea is you need to listen to this. You need to hear with discernment. And what I want you to notice is that there's three responsibilities that are contained in this text. In verse 4, it is to hear. In verse 5, it is to love. And in verse 7, it is to teach. The first two, of course, are inward responsibilities, are sort of like personal kinds of responsibilities. You yourself need to hear, and you yourself need to love. But then the third responsibility is the one that is outward, or in this context, the parental one. It's then that you are equipped to teach, or that you're called to teach. And again, I want to suggest that every one of us has all three of these responsibilities, parent or not. Specifically parents, but also any of us who would want to teach others in any way, we need to make sure that we are hearing, that we are loving, and then that we are teaching. And the point is that if we ever hope to teach others, we have to first hear God and love God ourselves. This is a call for parents to be authentic. that we really believe the things that we teach, that we really live the things that we want to teach. You probably already knew that that is important, because children often can see when their parents are not for real or not authentic. Children, I think, have a knack of realizing when parents are being hypocritical or when they act one way but try to say a different thing. It makes me think of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where there's a direction given to fathers. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, if we are going to be people that are instructing children or instructing anybody in the way of the Lord, that means that we first have to understand the way of the Lord ourselves. It's hard to teach something that you don't know. But that part in Ephesians chapter 6 about not provoking your children to anger, one way that that is done very easily is when a parent doesn't practice what they say. The whole idea of "do as I say, not as I do" never works. It creates bitterness and it creates resentment, and that's not the way that the Lord wants us to be. And so what I want us to see is, let's take a look at these three responsibilities and look at detail about how we can actually teach children the way that God wants us to. So the first responsibility here is to hear. We've already talked about how this is more than just listening or just having an auditory experience, but this is about discerning and understanding the way of God. And I think that what this shows us is that it means that our responsibility as parents begins with us really seeking to listen to God ourselves. And I really can't stress this enough. That if we hope to teach our children, that means that we have to start by really seeking to listen to God. That means that we need to be people that are reading God's word. And not just sort of like going through a daily Bible reading plan so we can check off a box, but we're really seeking to understand, to know what God has to say. That we're searching and digging and desiring God's wisdom for our own lives. I like to think about it as the difference between sitting in a meeting or participating in a meeting. It's not that we're just observing God's word, but we're interacting with it. We're responding to it. We're searching deeply to apply it to our own lives. And it means that until we really commit to hearing God, our children never will. Or if they do, it won't be because of anything that we did to help them. So we have to set the example. We have to set the tone. They have to see in us that we are searching to know God's word for ourselves. But then the second responsibility that Moses gives the people in verse 5 is to love the Lord your God. And really, this is what hearing should lead us to. You know, hearing God or listening to God or reading God's word, that's not done just so that we can acquire head knowledge. It's not just so that we can answer questions, but it's because we're coming to really appreciate who God is. And with a fuller picture and a fuller understanding of who God is, that creates a deeper love, more of an appreciation for the beauty of his way, more and more in our lives. But look at verse 5. In verse 5, there's a repeated word. You should love the Lord your God with all your hearts, and with all your soul, and with all your might. I think that what we ought to see is that there's no room here for divided allegiances. There's no room for trying to love God partially or to be halfway committed to this kind of relationship with him. With everything that we have, heart, soul, and might, God demands our love. But it's also important, I think, and helpful for us to think about these parts individually. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might? The Hebrew word for heart refers to the seat of one's mind or intellect. It refers to the very center of who you are as a person. Jesus says in the New Testament, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the idea is that the things that you do, the things even that you say, or even the things that you think, they originate from within. They originate from the core of who you are as a person. And so we might think of the heart here in a similar way that we think of the mind. And the point for us is that if we're going to love God the way that we should, that it starts in the very core of who we are as a person. Very deep down, the center of who we are has to be consumed with a love and appreciation for who God is. But then he moves from the heart to talk about the soul. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And again, in Hebrew, the soul refers to the entire being or the entire person. Sometimes we use the word soul to sort of contrast the body, to think about the part of us that lives after the body dies. And occasionally the Bible does use the word soul or sometimes spirit in that way. But most often the word soul refers to like the entirety of who you are. And what I want you to see is that there's a progression going on. Is that when we love God with our heart, that it starts deep within us, that it becomes the core part of who we are, that it becomes an all-consuming kind of love, that it encapsulates our whole person, that there's no part of us that is excluded. I'll give you an example of how this word is used in the Old Testament. Look in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, when God creates Adam, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Some translations there say being, a living being. And that's the same word that's translated soul here in Deuteronomy 6. And so the idea is that you love God with your whole heart, with your inner person, with the center of who you are, and you let that love grow to consume everything that you are. You become somebody that is totally committed to your relationship with God. And so to love God as we should starts from deep within, and it becomes really what defines the entirety of who we are. But then, thirdly, Moses says that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our might. And that word might is a really interesting word. Again, from the Hebrew, literally this word means muchness or force or abundance. The word is used 300 times in the Old Testament. 298 of them, it's translated as something like very or greatly. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 31, when God has finished his creation, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that's that same word for might, very. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this verse translates the word as power. In the Aramaic translation of this text, it's translated as wealth or abundance. And I think the idea is, again, that we're seeing a progression, is that we love God deep within. It's the center of who we are. It's in our heart. And then it consumes our entire person, our very being, our soul. But then we dedicate everything that we have to loving God, all of our might, all of our strength, all of our resources. It changes the way that we think about our money. It changes the way we think about our abilities. It changes the way we think about our time. You know, my house, my resources, my food, these are things that I can use to serve God and glorify God. I love him with all of the resources that I have. And if I really love God the way I should, everything I have is dedicated to him. And at this point, you might get through verse 5 and think, wow, God is really asking for a lot. Almost. God is asking for everything. See? There is no part of you that is excluded, and that is very challenging. But I think that it's important to see this in verse 5 before we get down to verse 7, because before I can really teach my children to love God as I should, I have to love God this way. And there really is no shortcut. I can try to tell them what they need to do, but if I'm not living that myself, they're going to be able to see. Our kids will be able to tell if we're not being authentic. Our children need to see the supreme value that we place on God. And so what that means is that the things that we do need to be things that they see a genuine, authentic love for God reflected in. Coming to worship on Sundays. Coming to Bible study. Doing good for other people. Being hospitable. Being patient when our anger is tested at times. Those are opportunities for them to see that we do what we do, not just because they're expected of us or because the elders might check on us if we don't, but because we really do love God. They can see that sincerity and authenticity in us. We do them because we love God with all that we are. And it's then and only then that we're really able to teach them effectively. So, in verse 7, the third responsibility is to teach. There's a word that he uses in verse 7 that I think is helpful for us to think about. He says, "You shall teach them diligently." Maybe that's a word that we don't use too often in our normal day-to-day talk. But I think it's a really helpful word for us to think about the kind of focus and the kind of attention that we ought to give to teaching. Teach them diligently. What does it mean to teach diligently? I'll give you four quick ideas. First of all, to teach diligently means that we have to teach accurately. If you notice in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 6, the idea is not just that we teach our children any words that seem good to us. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." As parents, we have a responsibility to make sure that the things that we're teaching our children are the right things. Not just things that seem like a good idea to us, and not just things that somebody else has said are true, but things that are totally true because of what God has said. That we're teaching them the truth of God's word. But another part of teaching diligently means to teach repeatedly. And I think you see this borne out in verses 7 and 8. You know, he talked about you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You get this idea that Moses is not describing like that one time you had a spiritual conversation. You know, that one time, once in a blue moon, where you actually talked about spiritual things with your children. This is something that's incorporated into a whole lifestyle, something that's done regularly. I have found that it's good to schedule time. What we do is, right before the kids go to bed every night, we have a time where we read a Bible story, we sing some songs, and we pray together. Something similar to what my parents did with me when I was a child. And it was something that if we don't get to it for whatever reason, the kids ask about it and remind us of, because it's a part of the routine. Teaching children diligently means being regular about it and being repeated about it. But there's another part of this that I think is important to see, is that it's not just about something that's scheduled, and it's not just about something that is formalized, but it means to teach our children naturally. As Moses describes the opportunities for teaching, he talks about, you know, when you're sitting down and when you're rising up and when you're walking on the way. And I know from my own experience, some of the best opportunities that I had to talk about God with my parents was not the times that we sat down and read our Bible study at night or sat down to have an intentional conversation across the table. But it was the times when we were riding down the road in the car. And either I had a question or they thought of something to talk to me about. Whether it was out in a field of watermelon while we were hoeing the weeds, or sitting in a deer blind, Those were some of the most important opportunities that I had with my parents. So if we're going to teach our children to love God, we've got to learn to take advantage of those normal day-to-day opportunities. Riding in the car, going to the grocery store, doing yard work. The most effective teaching happens in the conversations that are incorporated into everyday life. And I think the reason why is because, again, it shows children that this is the real you. You know, like your faith in God, your love for God, it's not something that you just put on sometimes, but it's something that really defines every part of your life. And so if you can talk to your kids about God while you're raking the leaves in the yard, that's an opportunity for them to see that this is something that really matters to you, something that you really care about. But then fourthly, to teach our children diligently means to teach them personally. Remember that these words that we teach are the words that are on our own hearts, according to Deuteronomy 6. He says at the end of verse 6 that these words shall be on your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently. It's helpful for us to relate the things that we say to how God has impacted our own lives. Maybe that means that we share our struggles and our failures with our children. We tell them about the times that we have done things that are wrong and how the consequences have been from those. But we tell them about our own faith, and we teach with honesty and sincerity. Now, what's interesting in Deuteronomy 6 is that after Moses gives these instructions in the first 9 verses, at the end of the chapter, he actually gives them a hypothetical situation. You know, he sort of gives these principles. These are the way that you need to teach your children. You need to hear, and you need to love, and you need to teach them diligently. But let me just show you like a hypothetical for how this is going to play out. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read verses 20 through 25. It says, "When your son asks you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.'" So notice that Moses goes ahead and tells them, okay, this is how it's going to play out. One day you're going to be in the promised land, and one day your kids are going to say, "Hey, what's the deal with all these rules? Like, why does this matter? Why do we do the things that we do?" And Moses says, this is how you answer them. You know, children do love to ask that question, why? And usually when you answer the first why, it's followed up by a second why, and that can sort of be a never-ending chain. And if we don't let that annoy us, but we use that as an opportunity, that can be a really great opportunity to explain to them why we do what we do. But what that means is that we've got to have some answers for that. And notice that the kind of answer that Moses tells the Israelites to have is not just, well, we do this because this is the way we've always done it. Or we do this because this is just simply what we're told to do. But Moses tells them, I want you to talk about the grace of God. When they say, hey, what's the deal with all these rules? Why do we have to keep all of these commandments? You say, hey, it's because we were slaves in Egypt. And God saved us. And God brought us out of that. And so because of that, when God tells us what to do, we're going to trust in his way, and we're going to do it, and we're not going to give him anything less. I tell you what, if we as parents learned to answer our children in that way, I think that would be so helpful for them. Then when they want to know, hey, why do we do the things that we do? Why is this important to you? Why do we have to follow these rules or do things this way? That we're able to tell them, it's because of the grace of God. That I was lost, and God saved me. And I am learning more and more that God's way is always right, that God's way is always good, and I'm going to submit my will to his will because of what he's done. And I don't want to give him anything less. If we learn to answer our children's question that way, it would help us to avoid traps of legalism or hypocrisy. It would help us to not breed resentment within them, but for them to see that we are sincere and we are authentic and we do what we do because we love God. And they'll be able to see the applications for their own lives. So why is it so important that we learn to teach our children to love God? I'll give you two quick answers, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is right here in verse 24. In verse 24, Moses tells them that these commandments are for our good always. The reason why this is important is because God's commandments are for our good always. To sincerely and authentically teach our children to know God and to love God is the greatest gift that we can give them. It's better than any experience that they have in sports. It's better than any amount of education. It's better than any amount of money or inheritance that we might be able to leave them with. This is the greatest gift that a parent can give to a child, is to teach them to know God and to love God. And unless I really believe that, I'm not going to be able to do it effectively. This is for their good. But that's not all. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses reflects on what he has taught the people. And I want you to see why this was important for him. In verse 5, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" The second reason it's important to teach our children to love God is because their obedience actually glorifies God. That's helpful for us to remember, that our goal is not just that our children will do what's right because it makes us happy, but that they will do what's right because it makes God happy. That we're not seeking obedience just for the sake of obedience. We don't want them to behave so that it looks like we're good parents and that people say, like, "Oh, you're doing such a good job," or "Your children are so well behaved." It's not about their glory. It's not about our glory, but it's for nothing short of the glory of God. And when others see the way that we live, when other people see that we are teaching our children to love God because we love God, they'll say, "Wow, that God must be great. He must really be great if this is that real to these people." And when faith is carried through generations like that, it's not the parents who are most glorified, but it is the Father himself. I remember in the hospital in 2019, Milo was 2 years old. And we were expecting Elisa in a few months. And I had lots of conversations with my mom as she was on her deathbed there. And one of the very last conversations that I had with her was about parenting. One of the last things that she had to say to me before she slipped into unconsciousness was, how that she said that she knew that I would be a great dad. And I asked her, well, why do you think that? And I asked her, how can I be sure that I am, you know? Because obviously, like, you've gotten this whole parenting thing figured out pretty well. Like, you've been a great mom. So, like, you tell me, how can I be sure that I'm a good parent? And one of the last things that she ever said to me was, remember that they're always watching. And that was so true of my mom. That the way she was publicly, the way that she was in front of other people, was the same way that she was at home. There was nothing pretentious about her. There was nothing put on. She was a woman that really loved God, and her children could see that. I think that's great advice. Is that if we're going to be parents that teach our children to love God, we have to really love God. And there are no shortcuts to that. We have to take these responsibilities seriously, because this is the way that we show that we really are authentic believers, both to our children and to the whole world. And the way that we raise children who really love God is we have to show them that we really love God. And at the end of the day, there's just not a shortcut to that. This is a great responsibility. It's an enormous blessing and an enormous responsibility that God has given us. And so I want to ask you that you'll pray for me, that I will be a good father. Pray for Katie that she'll be a good mother. Pray for our family that we'll teach our children to really love God. And I'll be praying for you to do the same. But God has given us a great responsibility. But God will also never ask us to do anything that he won't give us the strength to do. And so let's remember these principles from Deuteronomy 6. If we're going to teach our children diligently, let's be listening to God, and let's love God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our might. There's somebody here that wants to respond to the invitation of the gospel. You can do that this morning. If you need to become a Christian, you can do that by confessing faith in Jesus and being buried with him in baptism. If there's somebody here that needs to repent of sin and would like this church to help you or pray with you in some way, you can let us know of that need as well. But however we can help you, come to the front. Let us know while we stand and sing.